appreciate the opportunity to share some thoughts with you this morning about some of the lessons we can learn from the parable that Jesus taught, the parable of the fig tree. His lessons, this parables were a teaching aid that he used to convey a message with a story that people understood, a short story of common, everyday, personal things that people would understand, but it carried a spiritual meaning to it. We often hear it quoted as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what his parables were. But they took on different character and different ideas as he taught different lessons. Teaching with familiar characteristics or individuals a unfamiliar spiritual lesson. Jesus knew that if he taught a spiritual lesson and tied it to an earthly story, that it would be easier to understand and to remember. So his teaching parables actually started in the last third of his 3-year ministry. Before, he taught with messages like the Sermon on the Mount. He taught with miracles, but he didn't do any parables until the last year of his 3-year ministry. Interesting idea that he changed his methods, primarily because the Jews were rejecting him. The scribes and Pharisees were persecuting him. And so he wanted to use a different technique to teach and help his followers understand what the kingdom was all about and what was coming after he died on the cross. So Jesus explains a lot of the spiritual lessons in the parables that he teaches. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, or the kingdom of heaven is like a great pearl of great value, you know, you understand that the kingdom of heaven has something of value, something that's priceless, and that we should treasure that that kingdom. But some parables he gives without any explanation or reason for what he's telling us. And we have to interpret that parable and understand what that spiritual lesson is. And that's true with the parable of the fig tree. He doesn't tell us what the lesson he's wanting to convey. Well, sometimes it's hard for us to come up with an explanation of some of his parables, perhaps. But I like the parable of fig tree, and I'm going to give you 6 possible lessons. You might interpret that parable differently. But perhaps there's one of these, or more than one of these, 6 possible lessons that you could apply to your life this morning. You know, I think we all change with time and age and experience. We change some of our thought processes, some of our feelings, our beliefs, as time passes. There are some things that I've changed with my life as time passes. 10, 20, 30 years ago, I probably believed a little bit differently than what I believe now. And we all go through different stages of growth and maturity in our life. What you believed as a teenager might be a little different now that you've got 50 years tacked onto that. And so as we go through these passages, these lessons from the fig tree, I might want to share. You might want to think about what that parable really means to you. Sometimes we hear things, we read passages, we hear sermons, and we just aren't ready for that lesson. We aren't ready to accept that truth from the Word at that point in our lives. But the second time we hear it, the third time we hear it, the fourth time, eventually, hopefully, a light bulb goes on in your head and you say, wow, I got something new out of that. I got something interesting that I can apply to my life. This morning we're going to look at these lessons, and hopefully that is something that will occur in your life. Open your Bibles to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke 13 is where we find the parable of the fig tree. But part of interpreting parables comes from understanding the context or the environment which Jesus gave the parable. What's happening at the time he gave the parable? What events just occurred just prior to him delivering the parable? The first five verses of Luke 13 give us the setting for the parable of the fig tree. Jesus is using two events where people died an unnatural death before he tells this parable of the fig tree. The first event was when Roman soldiers had killed a group of Jews from Galilee. From the text in Luke 13, it appears the people telling Jesus of this killing by the soldiers, the people believed that the people that got killed were getting their just reward. In other words, they must have done something wrong for these Roman soldiers to kill them. But listen to what Jesus says in the second verse of Luke 13. Jesus answered and said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. See, bad things do happen to good people. Christians are being killed all over the world today. Not because of God's wrath, not because he's punishing them for their sins, but because evil people want to destroy the message of Christ. The theology of many people in the Old Testament and even today is that if you have a calamity or a tragedy or a disaster in your life, that this is the judgment of God being brought down on people who are not good people. Yeah, I heard that a lot after 9/11. People were on television, the evangelists were on television saying, this is God's wrath on America for America's sins. That's not true. That's not true. He wasn't punishing the nation for our sins. Bad things happen to good people. In John, the 9th chapter, there was a man who was born blind, and the Jews said, "Who sinned? This man or his parents that he would be blind?" They related the man's physical problems to a sinful life. An unnatural death is not evidence of the judgment or the vengeance of God on sinful people. It's just not. So, from the context or the events that were happening right before he told this parable, one lesson we could learn is that we can't judge people's salvation status by what we see. After all, we don't know a person's heart. We don't know what's going to happen in their life from now until the end of their life. We just don't know. And so we can't judge people based on what we see in their particular life. We can see things, all of us could see the same event and judge it differently. It's just not something that we should actually be doing, is judging other people. But we all tend to make judgments on what we see. We all tend to make a conclusion about what we see in other people. But Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And then the Lord says this, "I search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." So lesson number one you might consider is that we should never judge people based on what we see. A pet peeve of mine is people who tell others that they're going to hell. We don't know that. We can't judge that. We can't base that on what we see in other people's lives. We don't know how the Lord's going to touch their lives in the future. That's something we should never say. And then in verse 4 in Luke 13, Jesus references another event that occurred in a suburb of Jerusalem where a tower fell over and killed 18 people. Certainly an unnatural death. So to challenge the Jewish false belief that if someone died for any reason other than a natural death, that person must be a sinner, Jesus asked the same question he just gave in the first illustration. Verse 4. Do you think that those who were killed were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Jesus says, I tell you no. And the next thing that Jesus says is maybe our second lesson we could learn from this parable. He says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. We can understand this statement better if we look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the first verse. This verse illustrates a fact about what the Old Testament Jewish repentance was really like. It says, therefore, let us leave or move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And the first thing he mentions like 6 different principles in the Old Testament that were elementary to the New Testament. The first one he mentions is repentance. The repentance of the Jews was an elementary, a superficial, basic concept of what repentance truly is. The Old Testament Jew thought that repentance meant refraining from doing the evil deed. So if you never did it again, you had repented. If you stopped doing a sin, that to them was repentance. But that's only part of the equation for true repentance. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, gives us some insight into repentance. Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees for looking good on the outside, but having a sinful heart. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whited like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. You outwardly appear righteous unto men, but you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So Hebrews tells us that the true repentance is just an elementary, true repentance goes beyond the elementary of just changing our behavior. And Christ says it's something that we change within in order to have true repentance. So changing our behavior to have the approval of others, to look good to others without a change of heart, isn't repentance at all. So the message in the context of the parable of the fig tree remains true even today. Romans, the 3rd chapter, tells us we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if we don't have true repentance, a repentance within our heart, then we really will perish. So the second lesson we might learn from this parable, just from the context, the environment of giving the parable, is that true repentance is a true change of heart, and which results in a change of behavior. So we have two lessons. that we should never judge people by the appearance of things that are happening, and number two, we'll all perish if we don't change our heart as well as our behavior. Then, in that 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells the parable of the fig tree in verse 6. I'm just going to highlight the main points. One day the owner of the vineyard came to inspect his crop, the vineyard. The owner and creator of the vineyard is God. God is the creator of all things. To make a present-day application in the year 2018, the vineyard is the church. And the owner found in the vineyard a fig tree that he had planted 3 years ago that was not producing fruit. So he was very disappointed. The fig tree would be you and I, in the vineyard, in the church, being unproductive. Well, the owner of the vineyard told the caretaker to cut the non-productive tree down. And the caretaker of the vineyard is Jesus. We know that because Ephesians 1:22 says, God the Father put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So God created the vineyard. The caretaker, Jesus, planted the crops. We're one of those fig trees in that vineyard. So the third possible lesson we might gain from the parable of the fig tree is that God expects us to grow, to mature, to be productive. The evidence, the external evidence of good producing fig trees, and in our lives, good producing Christians, is that we look at the good works. We see good works that people are doing, and that's evidence of a good productive individual. However, the problem that I've noticed is that we focus so much on the good works that we forget the second part, just like true repentance has a second part of changing our heart. Good works has a second part, and that is what's happening internally. What happens to the individual internally that should be producing good works? In Matthew 7:16, Jesus put it this way, by their fruits you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So just like true repentance means a change of heart, good outward behavior has to be what comes before good external good works is a change internally. Jesus continues in Matthew 7 and he says, so by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me on the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That would be a good work. Did we not drive out demons in your name? That would be a good work. Did we not do mighty deeds, good works in your name? Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. There's got to be something else besides good works that's going to please the Father. So for a Christian to be doing good works, we have to have something internally that's producing those good works. We have to have a heart that is trying to follow the will of God. We just read that passage. Can a rotten tree produce good fruits? If we got a rotten heart, I don't care how many good works you do, it's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. I appreciate the reading this morning in 2 Peter, the first chapter. It tells us how a good tree will produce good fruit. It says in the third verse that God's divine power has given us everything we need to be godly. God's power has provided us with everything we need to be godly people. We don't lack for anything. Practicing good works is not a guessing game. It's not, am I saved or am I not saved? It's not, am I doing enough good? Am I not doing enough good? People base their salvation on that sometimes. If I do enough good, I'll be saved. There is a formula that God has given us through His divine power that makes us productive and pleasing in His sight. I'll reread the fifth verse, beginning in the fifth verse of that passage we just read. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then Peter lists those, what we call the fruits of the Spirit. Add to your faith in goodness, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are all internal changes. These are all internal attributes that we have in order for us to be pleasing to the Lord and for us to produce the proper good works that a Christian should have. Verse 8, for if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. There it is. That's the fig tree. That's what God was displeased with. They were ineffective, unproductive. But if we develop these fruits of the spirits in our lives, it'll keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. Therefore, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Confirm your calling. Confirm your ultimate destination. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I interpret that to mean stumbling, to mean that you lose your step in your journey with Jesus. You stumble. You have a shortcoming. And we know we all do. We all go through times in our lives where we have those problem areas that we need to correct. But Jesus is the caretaker. He's always there to help us correct those things and make sure that we will, as this passage says, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So lesson 4 from this fig tree might be that we need to be adding the fruits of the Spirit to our faith. And when we are consistently adding those things, when we're consistently growing in those attributes, those internal changes will produce external behavior, produce good works. This is the only way that we will be productive for the Lord. If we internally grow the fruits of the Spirit, and externally we demonstrate that change with our good works. At the end of the parable, the owner of the vineyard, which is God, says to the caretaker, which is Jesus, cut down that unproductive fig tree and burn it. Well, as the caretaker of the church, Jesus has several responsibilities. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 25 says, wherefore he, meaning Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus is working to make intercession between us and our Heavenly Father. Christ lives to intercede on the Christian's behalf. The word interceded means to intervene between parties with the goal of rectifying differences or difficulties between the pair. In 1 Timothy 2:5, Christ is also called the mediator between God and men. So it's plain that Christ has an active role in and a critical role in working to make things right between the believer and the Heavenly Father. So the parable of the fig tree ends by telling us, the keeper of the vineyard, Jesus, answered and said to the owner, God, let it alone, sir, for this year too. I will dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. So Jesus is hopeful that this fig tree will become productive. And we're hopeful that that happens in our lives, that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will lead us to make internal changes that will make us pleasing to the Lord. So the fifth possible lesson we could learn from the parable of the fig tree is Jesus Christ is our mediator and making intercession for us, between us and the Father. What a powerful statement in Hebrews 7 says, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus has our back. He's our support. He's our strong person that can help us. As we pray to him, he will take that and convey that to the Lord. So that fifth possible lesson is that maybe we should be praying to the Lord, to Jesus more often. Praying to our Father more often and having Jesus be our mediator to the Lord with our concerns, with our challenges. The sixth and final lesson we might learn is that we are all living on borrowed time. The parable ends telling us the final outcome for the fig tree. God said, burn it down. Jesus says, let me work with it a little bit longer. We would assume that God considered what Jesus requested and he let him go ahead and work with that fig tree. That would be my assumption. But how long God's mercy prevailed, we don't know. One thing is true, that we are alive today because of God's mercy. Because the wages of sin is death, and we all have sinned. We are alive today because God is merciful to those of us who are sinners, have been sinners. But his mercy is not permanent, especially if we continue to repeat those things that we know we shouldn't do. Matthew 24:36 tells us, no man knows the hour or the day when Jesus will return, not even the angels in heaven. The end of time is only known by God. He's the one that's going to determine that day. But we know from Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And Isaiah 55:6-7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. While you have opportunity. Because we're all living on borrowed time. Goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will be abundantly pardoned. God will forgive anything that man has done. We just need to devote our heart, our life, to doing His will. Since the end of time or the end of our life is so unpredictable, we need to diligently prepare for that event because it will happen. If you aren't prepared for the second coming of Christ, the judgment day, you have an opportunity to make a change in your life or to begin a life living for the Lord. And we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing the invitation.